All right. Good morning. Good to be with you all this morning. See everyone here. We're going to talk about really some wonderful things for us, much needed things for our everyday life as Christians, things that are critical for us to recognize as far as what the Scriptures actually teach. We all go through a lot of different things in this life. Really, I'm focused, and the Scriptures that we'll look at are going to be focused tonight, or this morning rather, on temptation, you know, our struggles through temptation, our struggles with sin, and those kinds of dealings, you know, as well as the different problems we might face even as a church when it comes to false doctrine, false brethren, you know, these kinds of things. The New Testament, it almost, you find it nearly every page of the epistles, you'll see those kinds of warnings, so it's important to consider that as well. But I'd like to begin in Revelation 6, 1 and 2, just quickly with you. In Revelation 6, obviously this isn't the whole context, but we'll try to get some good things out of it anyway. Here in Revelation, we have a covenantal scroll of God that is sealed up and it's about to be revealed. And what we find in the text is this Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is opening up the scrolls of this covenantal document. And the very first seal that he breaks on this scroll, as he does this, we have one of God's great spiritual beings that is a part of his war chariot in the vision, calls out with a voice like thunder, and he says, "Come." So as the seal breaks, this great being cries out, "Come." And you see, when he cries that those words out, you see this white horse appearing, and a rider on this white horse, and he has a bow in his hand. All right, and so this isn't a racehorse. This isn't, you know, someone out, someone who loves horses, owns a horse, and they're out there in the morning, you know, just having a good time on their horse. This isn't anything like that. He has a bow in his hand. This is a warrior, and he is on a white horse, you know, and white is so symbolic throughout the Scriptures of purity and holiness and without blemish and salvation. And he not just does he have this bow in his hand, but he also has a crown. And this crown is not a crown of rule. And that's not to say that the rider on this horse doesn't rule, because I believe this text is in reference to Jesus, and we'll see, as we saw in the Scripture reading already, over in Revelation 19, we see this rider on the white horse again, and it's very evident in the description of Revelation 19 that this is, in fact, our Lord and Savior. So it's not to say that he doesn't rule, but he was given a crown. But the intent here of the vision is to give us the idea, not that he is a ruling king, although he is, it's to give us the idea that he is a warrior, and that he judges, and he makes war, and he conquers, and he's given a crown. And it's important to recognize that he's not given a crown of diadem. And in the Greek, you have different crowns. You have the diadem, which is also seen in Revelation. So it's, you know, it's important to recognize the distinction. But in most of the English translations, they don't give us any distinction. That's unfortunate. Some of them do. Some of them use the term diadem. But he is not given a diadem. A diadem in Greek was a crown for a king. It was a crown of rule and authority. But here he is given in Greek the crown of Stephanos. And a Stephanos was a wreath that you wore on your head, and it was given when you won in the Olympic Games, for example. And it's still to this day, I think they give some form of a wreath, for the winners of the Olympic Games. And that's exactly what is given to this rider. He's given a Stephanos. He's given a crown of victory. He has won. He has won. And so right off the go, with the opening of this scroll, the breaking of its seals, you immediately get the picture before anything else, the first message of the scroll is that the Lord has won. He has conquered. And you see him coming out on this white horse, and it says that he came out conquering. He came out conquering. So he's already been conquering. And he came out conquering and to conquer. So he's already conquered, he's already won, and he's going to continue to win. And that's the message here of Revelation 6. And later we'll see Revelation 19, that again we see that same message, is that he has won and he will continue to win and he always will win. as a side note, a lot of your premillennialistic folks out there that are into a lot of the future end times ideas, they take the position that this text is about the Antichrist, which is very puzzling to me. The Antichrist doesn't win, and furthermore, as another tangent, I guess, there is nothing, in the scriptures about the Antichrist, but there's been a lot of misunderstanding of that. But when John talks about the Antichrist, he talks about it as many who are just blasphemous, many who are false teachers, many who are anti, as in against Christ. And but that's not the picture here. The picture is of one on riding on a white horse, and there is no hypocrisy of this individual. He doesn't have a white cloak, and underneath he's filled with blackness. That's not the point. He is not an antichrist of anything. He is the Christ, and he is holy, and he is righteous, and he has his bow in his hand. And when you think of this as being God riding on the horse, coming into, not only coming into war, but coming out of war, having already won, having already conquered, he's got that bow in his hand. And friends, that is so fantastic, because we've seen this bow. You and I have seen this bow before. Up in the sky. God's warrior bow we see in the sky after the rain. God put his bow up there. He hung it in the sky to show us that he will never destroy mankind with a flood again. But that didn't mean that he retired his bow. He put it up there as a sign for us that he'd never destroy. But that doesn't mean that he would never judge, that he would never conquer. That's not the case. We see him. He's taken it out of the sky here in this text, and he is riding with it. And he is victorious. He is conquering, and he will continue to conquer. This is an image. I know a lot of us probably don't spend a lot of time in the book of Revelation. I hope to change that, for us. But this is an image that we can understand. And it doesn't take a lot. It doesn't take a lot of study and a lot of consideration of Old Testament prophecies and all this kind of stuff. This is something we can understand. This is something that is relatable and we can take with us. It's something we need to take with us. Whenever I'm struggling in this life, a lot of folks struggle. They say, let's go to the Psalms, let's look at something comforting like that. To me, Revelation is the only option. Again, that's just for me. And of course, there's plenty of other scriptures as well. And we'll look at a lot of other scriptures. But the depiction of the Lord in Revelation is so comforting, because I know that if I remain faithful to Him, it is a guaranteed victory. It is guaranteed. Let's consider the conquering of the Lord. It's spoken of all throughout the New Testament text. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 is a really good statement where he talks about the Lord as he says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same." That is, you know, the children he's referring to, you know, mankind, we're of flesh, we're of blood. All right. And it says that he himself shared in the same. He also took on flesh. He also lived in flesh and blood, just like you and I, that through his death, he says, through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. When we think of the Lord and the devil, it is so important for us to not think of the Lord as just greater than, more powerful than the devil, and therefore, you know, the chances of winning are pretty well guaranteed. We've got it all wrong. We must think of the Lord in reference to the devil with the idea that he has already defeated Satan already. And so it's not a matter of will he in the future or will he in my life. That's not the point. The point is he's already done so. So we need to put our faith in that. Not putting our faith in believing the Lord is better, he is stronger, I'm sure that he will, you know, defeat the devil. That's not it. That's not it at all. The fact is, he's already defeated the devil, and that's what we put our faith in. We trust in that. So it's not a matter of what's going to be tomorrow. You know, is the devil going to plot and plan something? You know, that you know he's going to win a battle. You know, he's going to win a war. You know, or something like that. He'll kind of overcome or something like that. That's not it. That's not the case at all. Jesus is seen as the conqueror. He already has the crown of victory as he is riding on his noble steed with his warrior bow in hand, and he has won, and he's come out conquering, and he'll continue to conquer. And this text here in Hebrews 2 is making that same point. He destroyed him. He destroyed him who had the power of death. That is the devil. He destroyed the devil. He conquered him. So it's not a matter of whether the devil could win now or in the future or anything like that. 1 John chapter 3, we see the same thing. 1 John 3 and verse 8. "He who sins is of the devil," John said, "for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." No one can use the excuse, you know, that the devil got a hold of him. His works have been destroyed. The only reason by which we would sin is if we would be of the devil, as John said. He who sins is of the devil. He's just like him, rebellious. You know, the devil's been a rebel from the beginning of the world. He sinned from the beginning. And so anyone else on this earth who would sin, it's not because it happened, it's not because it was forced out of them, you know. It's not something that happened that they didn't wish would happen. They sin because they, like the devil, have rebelled against the Son of God. But the Son of God has conquered. And so if there's anyone who would come to the Son of God, anyone who would come and would ally themselves and be faithful to the Lord, we understand that the works of the devil have already been destroyed and his power has already been destroyed. And so there is not a way, there is not a way that he can win. In Colossians 2 and verse 13, Paul says to the church in Colossae, "You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in Him." You see, the fact is, as Paul paints the picture to the church in Colossae, he says, "You, He made alive." You know, you were dead. You were defeated. You were defeated by the devil. But God made you alive. He's raised you up together with Him. He's forgiven you all trespasses. You are no longer dead. You are no longer defeated in Satan. You are now in Him, as the text says. You are now in Christ. You're with Christ. You know, so think of yourselves. You know, we saw that beautiful vision of the Lord conquering and to conquer as He charges forth on His white horse. We're in Him. We're in that. We're in that victory. We're not defeated. He's forgiven us all of our trespasses. We're not defeated. He's raised us up. We are with Him. We are in Him. It says that He has disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's put them to an open shame. Or as the King James says, He made a public spectacle of them. Satan, the rulers of darkness, whatever they may be, whoever they may be, the rulers and authorities of darkness, it says that Christ disarmed them. They can't win. We have no excuse on the day of judgment. We cannot point the finger to anyone but ourselves on the day of judgment. If we're not found in Him, we've allowed ourselves to be defeated. We allowed ourselves, hands up, surrender to those who are disarmed. What a ridiculous notion. They're disarmed. It's all on us. Whatever temptation comes our way, whatever problems the church faces, you know, whatever false teaching, false doctrine, false teacher, false brother, whatever it might be that comes our way. If we allow ourselves to be corrupted by sin, by false doctrine, if we allow the church to be corrupted, again, it's us allowing it. We allow the one who is disarmed to take us over and to conquer us. Again, a ridiculous thought. Christ disarmed them, put them to an open shame, a public spectacle for all to see. We can see it still to this day. When you look at the gospel accounts, how fantastic, you know, the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is something so special about the biblical record of Christ coming out of the tomb. There's nothing like it on the planet. And the record shows not just to us, but to all, and showed to them back in those days, as Jesus was seen by so many. He was seen by so many as he freely walked about after his resurrection. A public spectacle. You know, he made a public spectacle of the rulers of darkness, of Satan, and of all those who were following after Satan, the chief priests, you know, the Pharisees, all those folks that were involved, the council of the Jews, all involved with this and trying to put away this Lord. He came bursting back with bow in his hand, crown of victory on his head, charging on his white horse, conquering and to conquer, triumphing over them. And we, as he is making the point here, you know, we can triumph as well because we are in him. The old King James says, triumphing over in them in it. I don't know what it is, but I know who he is. And, you know, there's a bit of a mix-up in the translation because the Greek word there isn't an it, it's a he. It's he that triumphed. And we as well will be triumphant, but only in him. Only in him. If you look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ," all right, same point he made to the Colossians, "in him," in Christ, "he always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." That is such a beautiful statement of the life of a Christian, the life of a true Christian, one who truly is in him, in Christ. He says, "Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." Always. Not some of the time. Always. The victory has been won. It's all over. The Lord has conquered. The Lord has put down Satan, has crushed his power, has disarmed all of his weaponry, has disarmed anything that he can use against us, any ability, any might, any information that he can use against us. It doesn't matter. It's been entirely taken and stripped away from him. So why do we still sin? It doesn't make sense. Why can't we live with Christ in victory? Scriptures teach that we can. As we already saw, John 3:8, he said, "He who sins is of the devil, not Christ." That's no portion with Christ whatsoever. He who sins is of the devil. Because in Christ, as Paul's making the point to the Corinthians, in Christ, we are always led in a triumphal procession. Never a loss. It doesn't mean we're not going to see battle. It just means that in Christ we will never lose. Paul told the Romans in chapter 16 of Romans and verse 19, "Your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." See, the Romans, they were dealing with some things. They were dealing with temptation. They were dealing with trouble. They were dealing with persecution even. So this lesson and these scriptures that we're looking at are not to give us the idea that we don't have battles to fight, because we do. We have our own personal battles to fight with sin, temptation. We have battles to fight together as a church against false doctrine and false brethren. But if we stand with Christ, we'll win. We'll always be led in a triumphal procession. As you see the Romans dealing with their troubles and issues, he tells them, just be wise in what is good. You know, be wise. Be wise in what is godly. Be wise in what is the truth. Hold on to those things. You know, don't be knowledgeable in evil. You know, don't dabble in evil. Be wise in what is good, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. You know, don't worry about it. You be wise in the good things in which Christ has given to us. Be wise. So we have an obligation to our Lord to not be foolish, but to be wise, to be cunning as serpents, is what he told his disciples to be like. You know, you want to be gentle. You want to be gentle, he told them, but you need to be as cunning as serpents. You need to be suspicious. You need to walk circumspectly on this earth. You need to watch your step. That's wisdom. Watch your step, lest you fall. If we do that, we win every battle. We overcome every temptation. Paul told the Corinthians back in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, he told them to be wise. He said, take heed lest you fall. He says, if anyone thinks they stand, better watch out. You can fall. You need to be wise. You need to be watchful. And then he tells them this in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will always provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God is telling us here that we will always have the strength to endure, to win. There is not a single temptation that if we fall into it, that we could come back to the Lord and say, not my fault. Too much to bear, I just couldn't deal with it. Paul is saying, God is faithful. You know, you can put your trust in God. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. This tells us that God is in control. Now, he will allow you to make your own choices, but God is in control, and he will control the situation such as that you will always be able to conquer. Why? Because you're in him. And Christ conquers. Christ has already conquered, and he'll always conquer. And so if we are in him, then we will always conquer. We should be able to overcome every temptation. We ought to be. Let's look over at back at, to our scripture reading this morning, Revelation 19. we see the Lord once again riding on His horse, conquering and to conquer. And Revelation 19 is not meant to be a place of generic application by any means. This is a very specific text. It's dealing with a very specific judgment. Not something in our day. Revelation began by saying these things will shortly come to pass. And it also ends with that statement, chapter 22, verse 6 as well. These things will shortly take place. So this is not our day, and this is specific to a particular judgment of Christ. But friends, that doesn't matter, because what we see here, this is Christ. And it doesn't matter if this is a battle He is fighting with us in the first century, or a battle He's fighting with us, you know, today. Whether it's in our life or something greater than that, you know, facing the church, whatever the case may be, this is who He is. And He doesn't lose. He doesn't lose a single battle. Notice this depiction. It's just astounding. Here in Revelation 19, verse 11. This is a text to take with you anytime you are struggling, anytime you're dealing with temptation, anytime the church is facing problems and battle. Revelation 19:11, look at our Lord. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, whose face..." Oh, I'm reading the wrong chapter. I'm sorry. Chapter 19 and verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on Him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in His presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped His image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of Him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." So, this is, you know, quite a detailed description of this warrior leading the armies of heaven. On His robe and on His thigh is written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. John says His name is the Word of God. This is the same John who also wrote John, all right, John chapter 1, which said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The Word came to His own, but His own did not receive Him. Again, this is all in John chapter 1. But as many as would receive Him, to them He gave life. To them He gave victory. Those who did not receive Him, well, what did we just read in Revelation 19? See, here's the problem. It's not just a matter of wanting to win, okay? Now, friends, we need to win. We all need to be with Christ. Everyone on this earth. But there's a flip side to this. It's not just the fact that we want to be victorious with our God and our Creator, but the fact is, if we are not victorious with Him, then where are we? We are one of the ones who the birds of the air that God created will come and feed on our flesh as we have been defeated, as we are being judged by our great God who's given us everything, every resource, every power, every ability, everything by which He's disarmed, okay? He has disarmed the darkness and the rulers of the darkness. He has laid the foundation by which we could march with Him into victory after victory. So if we are not victorious, then where do we stand? Well, here in Revelation 19, we would stand with these folks who are no longer standing. They have been destroyed. They have been dissolved by the judgment of God. He treads the winepress of the fierceness of God's wrath. You see that? You know, but the winepress that's being dealt with here in verse 15, it's not grapes that He is smashing. It is those who are against Him, those who reject Him and His truth, those who follow after falsehood and lies and deception and sin. That is the winepress of the wrath of God. What He is treading, the grapes that He's crushing, are the bodies of those who have rejected Him. His robe, you know, that's one thing that's so fascinating about this individual. He's riding on this white horse, but His robe has been dipped in blood. I imagine, I don't know what that means. I think there's a twofold to that. There's a twofold to that. Back in chapter 5, we see the lamb, but it appears that He had been slain, but He is alive, is the image that John saw previously in Revelation. Is this His own blood? Well, certainly He shed His own blood that He could conquer in this way and that He can give us victory in this way. But also He is a warrior after all. And there is much blood on His hands by those who have despised and rejected Him. So, I had a few more things here, but I'm out of time. And I don't want to... I think this has been sufficient anyway. I want us to think about this. I think this is so important for our life. So critical for just our everyday. It doesn't matter if we're facing problems as a church. We need to know these things when we're dealing with problems as a church. But friends, daily, Daily, it seems, we are tempted time and again in our lives. We have the power, you know, because Christ has the power and we are in Him. We cannot let these things overtake us. We want to be pure. We want to be holy. When Peter wrote to the church in 1 Peter 1, he says, "Be holy, for God is holy." So if you're in Him, then you're holy. We can have victory as Christ has made that possible. More than possible, He's made it a guarantee. If we're in Him, victory is assured because He's already done it. And that's the trust in which we can have in our Savior. If there's anyone here today who needs